This sermon was preached on Sunday evening, December 8th, 1985, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, I'm sure that many of you, even the children, are familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus, spoken in Matthew's Gospel, when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in that wonderful gospel invitation, he described himself as being meek and lowly in heart. Now, people who are meek and lowly in heart never find pleasure in arguing and in debating with other people. It is proud and arrogant people who love to debate and who love to argue. However, in the gospel records, particularly in the Gospel of John, we find our Lord, though meek and lowly in heart, engaged again and again in very strong and sometimes heated arguments with the religious leaders of his day. And in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, and I would invite you to turn there with me if you will, please, we have the record of one such exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. If you read through the passage, you will find that again and again you have words along these lines. "Then Jesus said, they said therefore unto him, he said to them, they answered him." So there was a running discussion and debate, and at times nothing short of heated argument between Jesus and the religious rulers. Now, in the midst of that argument, our Lord is drawing his own accusation of these religious leaders to a climax, in which he tells them precisely what their spiritual condition is. They were claiming to be the sons of Abraham. And Jesus is showing them, no, though they have Abraham's blood in their veins, they are not his spiritual children. They have no spiritual affinity or likeness to Abraham, but by contrast, and I now read verse 44, he says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and stands not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof." Now, tonight, it is not my purpose to open up this text and to show its relevance in the course of the whole argument with these religious leaders. Rather, we're going to come to the text in that setting in order to see what Jesus tells us about the devil. And he tells us at least two categories of truth about the devil. First of all, Jesus declares in this verse, in language that is unmistakable, the fact of the devil's existence. Jesus declares the fact of the devil's existence. Surely all of us have heard the word devil, or other words referring to the same being, such as Satan, or the adversary, or the accuser of the brethren. Now the question is, does such a being as the devil really exist? Is there a personal spirit with intelligence and power who is alive and able to influence others? Well, according to Jesus, and in particular this text, John 8:44, there is an undisputable answer to that question. And the answer is, yes, there is a devil. Jesus declares the fact of the devil's existence. Notice how he assumes that fact, and then he speaks on the basis of the reality of that fact. He says to the religious leaders, "You are of your father, the devil." He is not calling them sons of a notion, sons of an abstract idea. Surely he is not calling them sons of a superstitious medieval religious notion. He is saying that they have a spiritual relationship to a real spiritual being who truly exists, who is to be identified as the devil. Further, he describes this being as possessing lusts. And the lusts of your father, that is the devil, it is your will to do. This spiritual being, the devil, exists. He exists as the spiritual father of these religious leaders. He is described as possessing lusts of his own, and furthermore, he is described as one who influences others with his lusts, for he goes on to say, "It is the lust of your father that you will to do." And so in this passage, as in many others, our Lord does indeed declare the fact of the devil's existence. Furthermore, he indicates that he has existed at least from the beginning of creation. He was a murderer from the beginning. He had existence from the beginning, and he says that existence stood and was maintained to that present hour. There is no truth in him right now. When he speaks right now a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is right now a liar and the father thereof. Now, unless we are prepared to accuse our Lord Jesus Christ himself of being a liar, then there is no doubt that in this text our Lord declares clearly the fact of the devil's existence. It is no overstatement to say that apart from the fact and the reality of the devil's existence, the very coming of Jesus was a mistake. For the scriptures tell us that he came to deal with the devil and with his works. In 1 John 3:8 we read, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. There was a manger scene in Bethlehem. There was a real incarnation. There was a real life in Nazareth, a real presentation in the Jordan River. A real life of obedience and death upon the cross." Why? Why was the Son of God manifested here in the flesh, upon the earth, in space and time? John tells us, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." If there is no devil, and there are no works of that devil, then the Son of God was manifested in pursuit of a mirage. Furthermore, Hebrews 2:14 tells us, "For this purpose he took upon him human nature, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Yes, Jesus Christ declares the fact of the devil's existence. And according to the scriptures, Jesus was manifested because there is a real devil who has real works that need a real destruction if we real sinners are to be delivered unto the blessings of life and salvation. Furthermore, according to the Bible, Jesus was tempted by this devil and overcame him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And bless God, one day this very Jesus, from his place of exaltation upon the throne of judgment, will, according to Revelation 20 and verse 10, cast this devil into the lake of fire. Settle it then in your minds as an indisputable fact. As sure as you exist, and you know that you do, as sure as you exist and you know that you are here and you know that you are, then just as surely you must be convinced that from the beginning a real, personal, wicked spirit called the devil has existed, and he has and continues to this day actively to influence men and women and boys and girls by his own horrible, insidious, damning power. For we read in Ephesians chapter 2 what to me are frightening words. Paul describing the state of all the Ephesians before they were converted. He says, "You did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And that word "working" is the same word used in Philippians when it says God is at work in his people to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is energetically and powerfully working in his own, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The same verb is used to say that this prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that is the devil himself, is actively, effectually working in all of the sons of disobedience. And Paul says, in spite of all his religion, in spite of all of his religious training and background, he says, "I was such a one among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh." So the first fact regarding the devil, clearly established in many places, but especially in our text tonight, is the fact of the existence of the devil. But Jesus does a second thing. Jesus not only declares the fact of the devil's existence, he, in the second place, describes for us the nature of the devil's character. The nature of the devil's character. Among all that is said in John 8:44, Jesus tells us two things about the devil's character. Now, I told you children that I was going to ask you a question tonight, and now I'm going to fulfill my promise. If you studied the verse, if Mommy and Daddy, some of you who are younger, read it for you and looked at it with you, did you see the two things that are said about the devil's character by the Lord Jesus? If you didn't catch them, see if you can catch them as I read the verse and put the emphasis upon the two things Jesus tells us about the character of the devil. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and stands not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see the two things that Jesus describes about the nature of the devil's character? He tells us that he is a murderer and that he is a liar. Now let's think of that for a few minutes together. First of all, he says he is or was a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus does not use the ordinary word for murderer found in the New Testament, but a word which literally means a slayer of men. You see, when the policeman in the course of duty must use his gun in seeking to defend innocent people or to apprehend people who are seeking to harm others and kill someone in the line of duty, he's not a murderer. He is not unlawfully taking another human life. When a soldier in a war fires his gun at a soldier on the opposite side of the battlefield and takes his life, if he is engaged in a legitimate war, he is not guilty of being a manslayer. We're thankful that in the accident that happened tonight, no life was taken. But if someone in an automobile accident, through a mechanical deficiency, not through driving under the influence of drugs or alcohol or willful carelessness, should be involved in an accident that takes another's life, that is not to be guilty of being a manslayer or a murderer. No, a manslayer is one who deliberately, willfully, out of malice and hatred, snuffs out the life of a human being. Now, Jesus said the very character of the devil from the beginning, from the first entrance of the devil upon the scene of human history, he appears in one character and in one character alone, according to Jesus. And that is the character of a murderer. He is out to slay human life. He is out to murder human souls. That's what Jesus tells us about the devil. He is a murderer. And I have news for you. He's not been converted into a lover of life. He has not been changed into someone who is out to nurture life and to bring life to its fullest and most wonderful expression. That's part of his lie, but Jesus, who is the truth, says he was a murderer from the beginning, and he has never changed and never will be changed. He'll be sent into hell with his own murderous nature unchanged. But then there's a second thing that we are told about the character of the devil, and it's this. He is a liar. See what Jesus said? He is a liar. Now, who is a liar? Well, a liar is someone who deliberately misrepresents the truth or reality. Truth and reality are the same thing. Let me illustrate it. I stand before you as a man who is approximately 6 feet tall. That's reality. You could prove that by getting me to back up to the wall, make a mark, and then take a yardstick or take a tape measure, and you'd see it would come out at about 72, 73 inches with my shoes on. Now, that's truth. That's reality. Now, if someone says, how tall are you? And I say 5'8", or I say 6'4", and I know that I'm not that, I am a liar. I am misrepresenting reality. When mom and dad say to you kids, have you got your homework done? Because you know that unless you do, you can't watch that favorite television program that they permit you to watch, that they have monitored and screened and continue to monitor and screen to know that it's fit for you to watch it. And because you so desperately want to watch that, you say, oh yeah, it's all done. But you still had three more problems on your math homework that you didn't do. And you knew that. So when you said, yes, it's done, you were a what? You were a liar. You were misrepresenting what you knew was reality and truth. Now that's what a liar is. Now notice how much Jesus emphasizes this aspect of the devil's character. He says, with reference to this part of his character, that he does not stand in the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth because there is no truth in him. You see how the two things are related? It is only those who have truth in their hearts that stand in the realm of truth. But the devil is such a liar through and through that because there is not a gram of truth in him, he's never found in the circle of truth. He is always found in the circle of the lie. He has never once even put his big toe half an inch into the circle of truth. There's no truth in him, and he never stands in the truth. Why? He is a liar through and through. Every atom of his existence as a spiritual being is dripping with the disposition of the liar. Then he goes on to say, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. That is, he speaks out of himself. Out of his very nature, out of his very being. He is such a liar through and through. He needs no outside influence to make him lie. He speaks of himself. And then Jesus goes on to emphasize it even further. For he is a liar and the father thereof, the father of it. He is not only the one out of whose nature the lie comes, but who in one sense then, by that lie, spawns every other lie that has ever been floated upon the face of the earth. Now, can Jesus make the issue more plain than this? You want to know the character of the devil? Listen to Jesus. He is a murderer. He's a manslayer. From the beginning, he has one intention only. And that is to destroy human life and human souls. And he is secondly a liar. There is no relationship between the truth and the devil and the devil in truth. Now, here's the very, very important question. What's the relationship between those two parts of the character of the devil? He's a murderer, he's out to slay human life, and he's a liar. Here's the relationship. The lie is the devil's weapon by which he seeks to murder the souls of men. When the devil comes to murder men's souls, how does he come? How did he come to our first parents in the Garden of Eden? Did he come with a rifle on his shoulder, with a sword in his hand, with a grenade in his pocket? No. He came with a lie upon his smiling face. That's how he came. He came with a lie in his mouth and upon his smiling face. He lied about God. He lied about God's word. He lied about sin and its consequences. And because his lie was so convincing and was believed, our first parents and all of us in them have been plunged into sin and into death. Now then, this brings us to the core of what I want to convey to you tonight in the time that remains. What are some of the devil's lies by which he seeks to murder you and me? Now I'm going to make it personal. You see, we first of all have seen what Jesus says about the devil. He declares the fact of the devil's existence. He then describes these two aspects of the nature of his character. He's a murderer and a liar. Now we want to make it very personal. What are some of the devil's lies by which he seeks to murder you? For remember, whether you know it or not, or even think of it or not, you are very important to the devil. Important enough that he will use whatever instrument is at his disposal within your own fallen nature, within the world about you, and all of the ways that this world system impinges upon your eyes, your ears, your emotions, your affections, your thinking, your desires, your ambitions. He has a thousand ways to float his lies into the soul, but he always has but one end in doing it. That's to murder you. That's to take you into hell with himself. Now listen to me, dear young men and women and boys and girls. And this is where Pastor wishes that if I could have made me in my mother's womb, I wouldn't have made me with these deep wrinkles in my forehead. But I got them from my grandmother. And when I was a very young lad, she used to quote a Swedish phrase that said, "The wrinkled brow bespeaks the thoughtful mind." Well, whether that does or not, I don't like it that I have those deep wrinkles. The first time I saw a picture of me, I was just 21 years of age, and someone took a picture of me talking to someone very earnestly about something, and I didn't know it. And they showed me the picture, and I said, "Do I look like that when I get serious?" They said, "That's you." And that's why I count those times at the door with you children so precious, when you see me smiling, and we hug, and we kiss, and we laugh, and we play together, and you know I'm your friend. But when I get serious about the matter of what the devil wants to do with you, I can't stand up here and smile. Because you know, dear children, as much as Pastor loves you and wants to take you to heaven with him, the devil hates you. And he wants to take you straight down to hell to burn with him forever in hell. That's what he wants to do. And he's determined, until he himself is cast into hell, he's going to take as many of God's creatures with him as he can. And he's going to take you if he can. And you know how he's going to get you? With his lies. He's going to get you with his lies. He's out to slay your soul. And the way he's going to attempt to do it is with his lies. That's why you and I need to be able to know what his lies are, and to see those lies in the light of the truth of God's word, and above all, in the light of the truth embodied in the Lord Jesus, that we will have, as it were, the mask pulled off the devil's lies. And we will embrace the Lord Jesus, who is the truth, and think according to the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus says. All right, as time permits, we're going to look at three or four of the major lies by which the devil murders souls, and he's trying to murder your soul. Lie number one, turn back with me to Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And here I want to speak particularly to those of you in the age bracket, probably 11 and 12 onward. You'll understand every word I say. There are times when I'll try to drop down and speak at the level of the 6 and 5 year olds. I can't address everything to one age bracket. But here's the first lie of the devil. It's the one he floated to our first parents. I'm going to state it, and then I'm going to show you that this is exactly his lie from the text of Scripture. Here's the lie. You can only be truly happy by having and doing what God forbids. You can only be truly happy by having and doing what God forbids. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, it tells us that when God had finished his work of creation, he looked at everything he had made, and it was good. He had pronounced blessing upon Adam and Eve and given them some clear guidelines as to how they were to serve him in his world. And then we read further on in chapter 2 that God commanded the man, verse 16, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat, you will surely die." Now, Eve was not yet created when God spoke these words. God comes to Adam and says, "Adam, I have made you. What I have made is good. I'm putting you into the garden. I'm giving you a task. But now I'm telling you, Adam, all the trees you may freely eat. All of the delight of enjoying different tastes and the smells of the different foods that will come from the various trees. Adam, it's all yours. There is but one tree, that special tree in the midst of the garden. And of that tree you are not to eat, because, Adam, in the day you eat, of that forbidden tree, you will die. Adam, your blessedness is to be found in only having what I give you and in doing what I tell you. And the minute you take something that I've said you shouldn't take and do what I've told you not to do, you'll die. Your blessedness, your happiness will come to an end. You'll die. Now then, God sees the man in his singleness, and to further show that that command was not given out of a narrow heart, a heart that wanted to cramp Adam's style, God takes the initiative and says in verse 18, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper answering to his needs." And you have that beautiful account of the creation of the woman. And then the creation account ends with this beautiful, chaste, and lovely description of the man and the wife in total nakedness before God and one another. And I believe inferred in the passage, in the total intimacy of their sexual embrace, the creation account ends with that glorious, holy, chaste picture. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And how do you think the devil looked upon Adam and Eve, perfectly happy, because they were perfectly obedient, taking only what God said they could take, and staying clear of that which God says was forbidden? Now, the devil looks upon them in that blessedness, and he's determined to do what? He was a murderer from the beginning. He could not tolerate seeing Adam and Eve in the full blossoming of that life that God had given. He was out to kill them, to destroy them, to slay them. So what did he do? Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And we know from the New Testament there is no question who this serpent was. That the serpent was an embodiment of this evil spirit, the devil. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." And there is some debate about whether or not she added to the word of God, or whether that was part of what God originally said to Adam. But that's not important. This is what's important. She says to the tempter, to Satan, to the devil, yes, God has said there is something forbidden. And God has made known that it is forbidden for our good as well as His glory. In the day we eat, we will die. It is for our happiness that God has said, don't take of that tree. God has revealed to us we can be truly and fully happy only when we have and do what God commands and avoid what God forbids. Now notice how the devil comes with his lie. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Eve, there is a dimension of blessedness in the realm of knowledge to be gained if you will only have what God says you shouldn't have and do what God says you shouldn't do. God has told you to have it and to do it is to bring death. I have news for you, Eve. to have it and to do it is to open up a whole new dimension of blessedness. You will come to a higher elevation of knowledge that will make you more like God or the gods. You will have a dimension of knowledge. Eve, you've been sold a bill of goods by God. God has told you, true happiness comes by having and doing what God commands. But I've got the inside track. True happiness comes by having and doing what God forbids. And in pursuit of happiness, an illusion of happiness fostered by the lie of the devil. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good, she made an evaluation. It is good for food and a delight to the eyes. Why would God forbid what is good for food and is aesthetically pleasant, a delight to the eyes? And furthermore, why would God forbid that which would make me wiser and to be desired to make one wise? And here are the most tragic words in the Bible. She took of the fruit and did eat. She gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then what happened? And the eyes of them both were open, and they broke into a new dimension of blessedness and happiness and communion with God. No! Immediately there was shame and aversion to God and running from God, and then death and destruction and disease and all the horrors that come down in the stream of fallen humanity as it flows by our feet tonight. And how did it all begin? When that fiend, that murderer, that manslayer, the devil, came armed with his lie, and he floated his lie. And the New Testament says Eve was utterly deceived. That is, she bought the lie, thinking it was the truth. She bought the lie, thinking it was the truth. And when she did, she found that God's word was true. In the day that you eat, dying you will die. And there was immediate spiritual death, alienation from God and aversion to God, and discomfort at the thought of communing with God. And ultimately, there was physical death. And if God did not intervene in grace, there would be eternal death, separation from God in the place prepared for that very murderer and liar, the devil himself. For hell is described as the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Now you see, that's exactly the lie he's floating to you young people. You look at the Ten Commandments and you say, are you crazy? I'm not going to take those seriously. I mean, let's be reasonable. To keep my heart free of any attachment to anything that rivals affection for God? Man, I'd have no place for boyfriends and girlfriends and the latest styles and the latest music. I mean, I can't love God supremely. There'd be no place for the things that really bring me fulfillment. It's my friends, it's my music, it's my fashions, it's being with it. That brings fulfillment. Not having a heart jealous to have no other gods before the true God. And you go right down through all the commandments. I mean, I couldn't take the whole of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, and give it to thinking of God and reading His Word and reading good books about godly men and godly women. No, that's misery and that's pain and suffering and torture. And surely, You don't mean to say that if I regard my sexual appetites as not my own property to do with as I please, and I determine that I shall come to marriage not only a virgin as a man or a woman, but with my hands having never indulged in petting, and the other parts of my body having never been given to sexual indulgence, turned inward upon myself, or turned outward upon others outside the sacred ties of marriage? You mean to say that a person can come to fulfillment? You see, the devil's lie is, no. You want true happiness? It comes in the way of having what God forbids. You've got to have sex when you want it, with whom you want it, and how you want it. You got to have things and acceptance and popularity at any cost, because without those things there is no happiness. Oh, dear young people, that's the devil's lie. It is the lie of the devil that you can only be truly happy by having and doing what God forbids. The way of happiness is in doing what God commands. That's why the scripture says that as sinners who have fallen in Adam, and who by nature do not keep God's commands, to repent, that is to turn from a life of determining to do and to have what God forbids, and to live a life by the power of God in which we have and do only what God commands, that's repentance. God says repentance is unto life, not death. Acts 11:18. God has given to the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, the devil says life is in the way of indulging yourself in what God forbids to please yourself. God says, no, that's the way of death. The way of life is the way of keeping God's precepts as a forgiven sinner who has been given the power of the Holy Spirit both to love God's ways and to keep God's ways. Now I ask you, do you believe that the devil has changed his tactics? Do you believe that you are so special that God has sent some kind of spiritual influence to surround you that you are not vulnerable to that same lie? If he dared to come to Adam and Eve in innocence and float that lie and get away with it, can't you imagine how bold he is to come to you and to me in our fallen state and believe that he can float his lie? And isn't that precisely why some of you teenagers sit here tonight in spite of all the reality you've seen in your mom and dad, in other Christians, in spite of all the truth you've heard? The reason you're still in your sins is because you're believing this lie. You really believe that you can only have good in the way of having and doing what God forbids. That's why you won't repent. Because you think to repent is to turn from the way of life into the way of death. And that's the lie of the devil. And I want to put it as bluntly as I know how. Continue to believe that lie and you'll perish in hell. You'll never become a Christian till you repudiate that lie. But there's a second lie. And it's right here in the Garden of Eden as well. And it's this. You can sin and not have to pay the consequences. You can sin and not have to pay the consequences. God had said in chapter 2 and verse 17, in the day you eat, you will surely die. We are told by those who understand the Hebrew language well that a good rendering will be, dying you will die. Death is sure. Adam, don't mistake me. To sin is to pay the consequences. Well, you talk about the devil's lie in direct opposition, no subtlety now. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, Genesis 3:4, you shall not surely die. Now the issue is very plain, isn't it? Well, I believe God or the devil. God says sin, you'll pay the consequences. The devil says sin, and you'll not definitely have to pay the consequences. Now what will Eve do? Believe God or believe the devil? Will she believe the word of the God who made her and who evidently surrounded her with his goodness and manifested the largeness of his heart in all of his gifts? Or will she believe this unknown character who has come and floated a lie that strikes at the very throne of God, whose throne is established upon truth and righteousness? You see, the devil lied to Eve and said, no, you can sin and get away with it. And do you believe Eve would have ever reached out to take that fruit unless she had first of all believed the lie? Do you believe if she really had in her mind and heart conscious stirrings of what death might mean, that she could have ever reached out? No, she would have repelled that very word of Satan. You shall not surely die. She would have said, no, that cannot be. God, who is truth, has said, eating it, you shall surely die. And that's the lie that the devil brings to you and to me. God has said that sinning leads to bondage. You see, each act of sin is not an independent, isolated act. It says the wicked shall be held by the cords of his own iniquity. Jesus said, whoso commits sin is the bondslave of sin. Each act of sin forges another chain, which eventually binds us and chains us and holds us. God says, if you willfully sin in any given area, you are giving yourself over to bondage and slavery. And the devil says, no, you can sin and stop anytime you want. I have seen people in their midlife who would give their right arm if they could quit puffing on cigarettes that they knew were going to lead them to an early grave, but they couldn't stop. You see, the first time they took that puff behind the barn or down at the schoolyard with the other guys or gals to prove that they were big shots, do you think they believed the time would come when, as a mature adult, able to raise a family, hold a job, buy a home, they would be slaves to a little tube of nicotine? Come on, do you really think they would have ever taken that first cigarette if they knew that that little tube of tobacco would become their master? I've seen the pictures of people with holes in their throat to breathe, sticking their cigarette in there to suck in the next butt. That's right. You think the first time you, young man, stopped by that 7-Eleven store and glanced at that girly magazine, you think the time would come when you could not go through 1 week without buying your Playboy, without buying your penthouse or some other filthy glossy sheet? Oh no, you didn't think so, but that's where you are tonight. I would be very surprised if I'm not speaking to more than one man, one young man or older man in this place who is a slave to the glossy lie of pornography. And it all began when you thought you could sin and sin again and stop any time you wanted. But your sins become your master. Same way with lying. First time you thought that up, that lie, and said, oh, I can just tell one lie to Mom and Dad. And I would never. I mean, I think too much of Mom and Dad ever to make a pattern of lying. That would destroy all meaningful communication. I won't do that. I'll just tell one lie here. And maybe what's happened? You become an inveterate liar. You can lie easier than you can breathe. What's happened? The wicked shall be held by the cords of his own iniquity. God says you cannot sin and get away with it. Sinning produces bondage. Furthermore, the scripture tells us sinning in the face of light produces hardness of heart. Sinning in the face of light produces hardness of heart. God says you can't go on in a path of sin when your conscience has the light, not only of nature, but of the Word of God coming streaming in from your Christian family, the Christian school, from your Sunday school, from the pulpit. God says, if you reject light and will not repent and believe on Christ and become a Christian, in the face of that light, your heart will get harder and harder. He that being often reproved shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Romans 2:5 says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The devil's lie is, you can sin and get away with it. You can do an isolated act of sin here and there. There'll be no bondage. God says, no, sin produces bondage. The devil says, you can sin without hardness. God says, no, sinning in the face of light produces hardness. And then the ultimate lie of the devil is, you can sin and not pay its wages or have its wages paid out. But the wages will be paid out, for the wages of sin is death. Would God, that somehow we would take seriously for just 30 seconds, just one of those phrases quoted by Pastor Nichols this morning about hell. Just take seriously for 30 seconds, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and forever. And they have no rest day nor night. God says that's where sin will take you. The devil says, no, you shall not surely die. God loves his creatures too much to send them to hell. If that's so, why did he send his son to hell upon the cross? If God loves his creatures too much, there's one that he loved above all others, his well-beloved Holy Son. And yet God, as it were, took hell out of hell and fastened it to the soul of Jesus upon the cross. And if he did that to his son, do you think you'll escape? Don't believe the devil's lie. As I said a few weeks ago, I repeat, I've searched in vain in my Bible to see that there's a teenage hell, a preteen hell, a midlife hell, and an old man's hell. I do read in my Bible there'll be degrees of punishment in hell. He that knew his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. He who knew not and did not, beaten with few stripes. The Bible does teach degrees of punishment in hell, more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of Jesus' day. Yes, but I don't read there's some other hell. Hell is hell, dear people. Outer darkness is outer darkness. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And frankly, I don't understand how some of you young people can sleep at night with all the light you've had and you know God is true. Has the devil so duped you at this age that your heart has become hardened beyond feeling? He's a murderer. The lie that you can sin and get away with it is the devil's lie that he's bringing to you to destroy you. Then, in closing, time has gone from us. Let me touch just briefly on this third lie because it's so vital. And I believe so relevant to not a few of you. And it's the lie that we don't find in the book of Genesis. But we find it in the book of Acts, very clearly illustrated. It's the lie that you can repent and believe when it's more convenient to do so. You can repent and believe when it's more convenient to do so. Turn to Acts chapter 24. The great Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, stands before one of the great ones of the earth, and he speaks to him about the things of God. Acts 24 and verse 24. But after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. Paul became a gospel preacher before this man, Felix, and Drusilla, his wife. And as he is preaching Christ, he's trying to bring this man to see why he needs Christ. You've heard the old adage, someone had a bumper sticker, Christ is the answer, and someone looked at it and said, fine, what's the question? If Christ is the answer, what's the question? Well, Paul is preaching about the faith in Christ. Christ is the answer, but he's also telling him what the question is. The question is, how can unrighteous, undisciplined, self-indulgent, guilty sinners be right with God? So he reasoned of righteousness, God's inflexible standard of right and wrong, the holy law of God. Self-control, what we must have if we're to live in the light of that law. And the judgment to come, the results that are ours because we have not lived a life of self-control in the light of the standard of righteousness. We've broken the law. We have turned to our own way. We've indulged our flesh. We have given ourselves up to the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Ephesians 2. And therefore we stand under judgment. That's why Christ is the answer. Judgment is real because sin is real and hell is real. That's why we need Christ. That's why Christ died. That's why He rose. That's why He's given us His Word. That's why He equips and commissions His servants to plead with you in His name to be reconciled to God. And you know what happened? Some of this began to get under the spiritual hide of this man Felix. Look what happened. As Paul was reasoning of these things, Felix was terrified. Oh, how I've cried to God, Lord, hasten the day when somebody under my preaching will get terrified. God, bring the day when the terrors of God will fall upon this place. You say, that's cruel. No, it isn't. Until you're terrified, you'll never be comforted. With a comfort that'll stand the test of death and the judgment. It got under his hide, and he was terrified. I mean, the next meal wasn't going to go down so easy. The next television program wasn't going to bring him much comfort. The next tumble into bed with his wife wasn't going to bring him much joy. He was full of terror. What should he have done? He should have done what the Philippian jailer did when he was full of terror. Fell down before the servants of God and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? But instead, you see what he did? Look what he did. The devil came along and said, Felix, Felix, this is all true. This is all right. But there'll be a more convenient time. He answered, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you unto me. Yes, Paul, I feel in my conscience the terrors of God, His law. His demands, His judgment, hell, these are realities, and I stand in the matrix of those realities. But Paul, I can at my convenience put myself right back into this present frame of mine and pick up where we left off, and we can move from there to faith in Christ. I'll still be in control. When I'm ready to settle this, in his case, you know what the issue was? He hoped to have his palm rubbed by Paul. Look at the next verse. He hoped withal that money would be given him of Paul. Therefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But there's no further record he was ever terrified again. When he believed the devil's lie, you can repent and believe when it's more convenient. For all we know from the record, he passed the line and there's no indication he was ever terrified again. He crossed the line. Now let me ask you honestly. Let me ask you honestly, unconverted man, woman, boy, or girl, has there never been a time when you felt something of the terrors of God? Has this generation, with its jungle music screeching in your ears, with its pot and its coke and its uppers and downers and its quaaludes and the rest, so blown the mind of this generation that no one thinks of hell anymore? Is there no one here who's felt the terrors of God? What you would do standing naked before the God of the universe, laden down with every lie you've ever spoken, every dirty word, every dirty thought you've ever thought and spoken, every act of disobedience to mom and dad, every Sabbath spent in self-indulgence, every bit of hatred and envy and pride. Oh, have you never felt any terror that you would stand before God with all that sin hanging upon you, crying out to the God of the universe to send you to hell? Have you never felt any terror? If you have, what have you done? I'll tell you what some of you have done. The devil's breathed his lines. It's all right to be terrified. That's fine, that's fine. But just don't do anything about it now. There'll be a more convenient season. And for you, it's not been you hope to have your hand rubbed with a little money. You say, I'm afraid. If I repent and give myself to Christ now, I'll be mocked out by every fellow and girl in my school, even though it's a so-called Christian school. I'm not going to be mocked out. No way! I'll become the most unpopular girl in the whole class. So you'd rather have the smile of your girlfriends and burn in hell? Is that what you're saying? Trample under Christ in order to embrace your friends, my friend. My dear young girlfriend, my dear young man friend, listen to me. Which of those friends can take those sins off you so you won't have to go to judgment with them? Come on, answer me. Which of those friends can take you by the hand and lead you into the presence of Almighty God and plead your cause in the day of judgment? I tell you, there's only one friend who's worth anything in that day, and that's Jesus. And to have him, you've got to be prepared to be mocked out. That's the cost of discipleship. You've got to be prepared to be rejected if necessary. Yes, you have to. You say, well, yes, I felt the terrors of God, but I know if I get serious with Christ, it'll put a question mark over a particular relationship that I have. And I'm in that relationship deeply. I'm tied to that man, that woman, and I'm afraid that if I get serious about Christ, that relationship may be X'd off by the Word of God. My friend, let me ask you. That person you're so tied to, maybe tied to them because you've already been bonded by illicit sexual intimacy and you're not even married. But you're bonded by that intimacy. Listen to me. Listen to me. Can that friend plead your cause at the judgment? Can that friend, I don't care how intimate the relationship, can that friend wash you from your sins and clothe you with a righteousness that will enable you to stand pure in the day of judgment? And acquitted by the God of heaven. You see, it's the devil's lie. You can repent and believe when it's a more convenient time. No, the Bible knows only one time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, God's day of salvation. Would to God that this night, boy, girl, young man, woman, older man or woman, it matters not. There is not a one of you who ought not to be terrified if you're yet in your sins. But there's not a one of you who cannot know the comforts of the gospel if you will only repent of your sin and run to Jesus. There's not a verse in the Bible that says he won't receive you, and there are dozens and hundreds that say he will. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus said, the devil is a murderer. His murder weapon is the lie. The lie that he floated in Eden was, the way to happiness is to have and to do what God forbids. That's a lie that will damn you if you go on living by that lie as though it were truth. His lie to our first parents was, you can sin and get away with it. The truth is, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. The wages of sin is death. Be sure your sin will find you out. His lie to Felix was, you can repent and believe when it's more convenient for you. The truth of God is, today is the day of salvation. God is under no obligation to cause his word to come home to your heart with power and make you to feel the powers of the world to come. If you've known the slightest motions of that power, don't say a more convenient time. Cry to God. And if there's been no sense of terror, cry to God, even in the light of that, and ask him to take away the hardness and the blindness until spiritual realities terrify you and then bring you a comfort known only to those who are in Christ. I want to close by just giving a little bit of my own testimony, something I rarely, rarely do. But because I believe many of you young people do regard me as your friend, I hope you do. I love you as my friends. When Pastor was just a little boy, just the age of some of you younger ones here, as long as I can remember who I was and where I slept and the homes in which we lived, I can remember going to bed almost every night, fearful that I might die in my sleep. And you know, I was afraid I might die in my sleep because I believed what the Bible said, that sinners who don't have their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus will go to hell. And as I got older, that terror deepened, and I tried to drown it, and I tried to avoid it, until to my shame, I say this to you teenagers, I had the audacity, and I marvel now God didn't kill me. I had the audacity, after living to please myself, though God kept me from a lot of outward sin, and I thank God I didn't live in the midst of the tremendous waves of ungodliness that crash upon the shores of society, or I'd have been 1,000 times worse than I was. But I can remember having the audacity to live the whole day indulging my own desires, and yet daring to pray as I drifted off to sleep, oh God, don't take me in my sleep. Oh God, let me live another day so I don't die and go to hell. I tell you, since my senior year in high school, when God brought me to embrace the Lord Jesus, to throw off the devil's lies, and find peace of conscience through the blood of Christ. You ask me, has the Christian life been easy? I'll tell you no. I paid a price. No sooner did I embrace the Lord Jesus than I lost almost all my friends. I was mocked out even way back in the dark ages of 1952. Yeah, I was mocked out. I'd walk down the hill from my high school and the guys would roll down their windows and shout out the windows, "Hey there, holy roller! Walk on your heels! Save your souls! Ha, 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 ha!" Yeah, that's right. I got mocked out. That's right. You think it cost something when I felt all the passions and sexual drives of any young man, to determine that I would keep pure and in my dating relations to keep my hands to myself? Sure, it cost. There are times when every cell in my body cried out for sexual fulfillment. You think it didn't cost to remain pure? You think it hasn't cost through the years to be hated, to have your purest motives maligned? Sure, it costs. But listen, you could take all of that cost and multiply it 1,000 times over, and I wouldn't trade it off for the privilege of just going to bed one night with a conscience at peace with God. What a wonderful thing to go to my bed at night and know, in the language of that simple little prayer, if I should die before I wake, not I pray the Lord my soul to take, but now I can pray, I know the Lord my soul will take. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, dear children, young people, men and women, don't believe the devil's lie, but flee to him who is the truth, who came to give us life, not to murder, but to give life, who proved his claims by his death. Take all the devil's lies and unpack them at the foot of the cross and look at his lies in the light of the cross. How can you believe his lie that happiness comes in the way of having and doing what God forbids, when that's what resulted in the wounds and the suffering and the blood and the gore and the cries and the agony of the cross? How can you believe the lie you can sin and get away with it while you look at Jesus on the cross? How can you believe the lie that there's a more convenient time when from his cross he calls you to himself? Oh, run to him, embrace him, become his child, live for him. And in a few short years, you'll then be with him and with him forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we feel such a mingled sense of anger and hatred at the devil when we think of his vicious, murderous lies, and how the destruction and sorrow and grief and death have come in the wake of those lies. And yet our hearts are filled with joy and wonder and amazement that you would in Jesus Christ come and expose the lies of the devil and do everything necessary that we could have our sins forgiven and be accepted with you through the blood and righteousness of another. O Lord, may there be none who will be like Felix tonight, saying a more convenient season, O God, this night, terrify some, comfort them with the gospel. O Lord, may this word not be preached in vain, but may we yet live to see the fruit of it in the conversion of some who have sat here this night. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for opening our eyes to the lies we once believed and which were the rule of our lives. We thank you. How we praise you. Seal your word to our hearts and dismiss us with your presence and with the sense of your word burning in our hearts, abiding with us as we leave this place. Amen.